most gracious and heavenly Father, as we come to this place today and as we get ready to just celebrate these seniors, I'm grateful that your spirit dwells here, and I'm grateful for what you've done through us in worship today. We love you, and we thank you for everything you do. It's in your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, today is a very special day in the life of this church. As many of you have seen throughout service, we get to celebrate a group of seniors. Now, if it's all right with you, if you need to go ahead and plug your ears, do so, but I'm going to address the seniors for just a second. Guys, you don't have to get on stage again. Yeah, y'all did so good. I'm really, really, really so proud of y'all. I've loved watching you grow and learn and compete in all the different things that you do. I can't be more proud of what you've done this morning. It's been a really, really special time. Today's about you, and I hope that you get to take it in. You get to relax now, though. All you have to do is go smile next to your table here in a little bit and go open some awesome presents when you get home, all right? So that's all that you have to do from this point on. All right, back to everybody else. We get to congratulate the seniors on a special day, but there are a few other groups that we need to congratulate as well. Parents, I want to congratulate you on a job well done so far, because we know the job of parenting isn't anywhere near over. But some of you have done some really special things in the life of your students, and those are things that we should celebrate together. Also, friends and family members and even this congregation, we get to celebrate you, because it takes a village to raise a child, and I'm so thankful to be at a church that loves and pours in to its children. And so thank you to this congregation for loving the way that you do. Every time Senior Sunday comes up, we get to reminisce. We get to think about what it was like to graduate high school. And I remember this question. It was asked of me maybe 150 times, but I was asking myself it at the same time. What's next? Where are you going? What are you going to study? What's that next step that you're going to take? And so my journey was a little bit confusing, as I'm sure some of yours were as well. It started my junior year of high school. My parents had a rule that you either played sports or you had a job. And at the time, the rule didn't make sense to me, but looking back, they just wanted me out of the house. So I get it. I understand. So after my junior year, I got to have all my sports accomplishments and all that. I hung my basketball shoes up, and I went to work my senior year. One of our closest family friends was an owner and operator who distributed food to grocery stores in town. So every day after school, I got to leave school a little bit early. I had early release. I'd go to this warehouse where I would get really giant boxes of Goldfish, like the crackers, and I'd pull them out and put them in much smaller boxes so that they could go out to the grocery stores every day. That part of the job was a lot of fun. There's another part that wasn't. Every Saturday, I had to wake up at 3:30 in the morning so that I could get to the warehouse by 4, because I was the Saturday crew. I was going to go and restock all of the grocery stores before the Saturday morning rush. Now, the grocery store part wasn't bad, but waking up at 3:30 let me know that I wanted to go to college, because that was a tough life. And if you know anything about me and waking up, we don't go well together. It's a challenge. And so I go, and I've had this job my whole senior year, and I'll go to apply to colleges. My high school offered one free application, as many do. The keyword here is free. I just thought that they meant they would send it in for me, but I'll learn more about that in a little bit. And I send it to Lubbock Christian. That's where my sister goes to college. I've been to Lubbock, my sister went to Texas Tech. There you go. And I was like, Lubbock's in the same town. I've been to Lubbock a few times. It's larger than Wichita Falls. This is going to be great. I knew that I wanted to apply to a few other schools as well, but that was just the first one. So I go, and I'm getting ready to fill out some other applications. I was looking at Abilene Christian and Dallas Baptist and Pepperdine. And while I knew a lot about the first two, I knew absolutely nothing about Pepperdine. But to an 18-year-old boy, going to college on a beach It kind of sells itself. So I knew I wanted to go and try to do that. So I go online and I get on my dad's computer and I start to type out my applications. And many of them, they require essays. And there's some work that goes into these college applications. And I'm filling my first one out to Abilene Christian. And I press the submit button and it won't go through. So I'm like, I guess I missed a form. I guess I missed something. So I start to scroll back up. There's a place where you enter your credit card information. It cost $35. I came to a point in my life where I had to decide if my goldfish money was worth $35 to apply to school. And high school Rhett had a very weird way of thinking about money. That was 7 Little Caesar's pizzas. I could have eaten that, or I could have applied to another university. So I do the wise thing, and I click and I exit out of it. And so I crossed my fingers that LCU was going to let me in, and I crossed my fingers that that's all right, this is the place I want to go, and luckily enough, I got in. The funny part about it is, I have been asking that question, what's next, basically ever since that moment. There's always something that we ask, what's next, and many of you have been in the same boat. We've wondered if our current job is where we're supposed to be. We've wondered if it was time to have kids, if it was time to get married, if it was time to move, if it was time to plant, if it was time to go on that dream vacation, if it was time to stay and work. We wonder and we long for the answer to that question. And at 28 years old, I don't think I can stand up here and look at each and every one of you and tell you what's next for you. I think that if we dive in Scripture today, we can have a pretty good idea of what the Lord's calling for us. So if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew 9, that's where we'll be this morning. Jesus is about to get ready to address his disciples, but Matthew goes ahead and he paints a pretty picture kind of what we see Jesus doing and how we see Jesus acting right before he addresses them. Verse 35 says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and sickness. If we're to get like a 1 or 2 sentence summary of what the ministry of Jesus looks like, that's it. When we think of what Jesus is doing, he's teaching, preaching, and healing. Teaching shows his concern for people's understanding of his mission. Proclaiming the good news or preaching shows his concern for commitment. He has a call for people that he wants them to follow. And third, healing shows Jesus' concern for wholeness. He wanted life to be to the full. So basically, before we get into this address, we see that this is what Jesus is doing, and he's traveling throughout this time. We have a good understanding, and this is the mental image we have when we think of Jesus going and doing. Matthew's going to go ahead and add some more context. He's going to go ahead and describe what the crowds who are surrounding Jesus look like. And I think that gives us a better room to understand what's going on in Jesus' head. So in verse 36, it continues. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. So to the other side, that sets a pretty ugly picture. Harassed and helpless, there's also a translation where we can go to weary and scattered. And if we break that down into the original Greek, weary breaks down to troubled, bewildered, despondent. Scatter breaks down to prostrate or thrown on the ground. This is not a pretty picture that is being set of the people who are following Jesus. These people are going through it right now. These people are having a hard time coming together. But there's a little bit at the end that I want to look further into. Like a sheep without a shepherd. And that's a call back to several Old Testament references. We see a lot in the Old Testament besides actually leading sheep. There's a call for shepherding. We see it typically describe a prince or a king. We see Joshua was called to shepherd as he is taking over for Moses and getting ready to lead the Israelites. We see the same of David as he's getting ready to lead God's people as he finally takes over for Saul. But we also see it in another way. We see it in Jeremiah as a spiritual leader. He cries before the Lord saying, please, I will always continue to shepherd your people. We see in the Old Testament a very good call for shepherding. However, there's another side to shepherding in the Old Testament. And there's a verse that almost goes hand in hand with exactly what Jesus is talking about. In Ezekiel, it's explained what it looks like to actually be sheep without a shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4, it says, you have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. This is Ezekiel speaking on behalf of the Lord, showing exactly what it's like to be a shepherd without a sheep. And then he's going to continue here in a second in the next verse, where he's going to show an actual cause and effect of what poor shepherding looks like and how that plays out in front of its sheep. So we continue in verse 5 and 6. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. This is hopeless. This is a message that's filled with despair when we see sheep without a shepherd. This is very similar to the picture that's painted in Matthew 9. The sheep were weary, they were troubled, bewildered, despondent, scattered, prostrate, thrown on the ground. The sheep were lost. And if this is where our message ended, it wouldn't be filled with any hope. You see, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need someone to lead them. And so we get ready because we're going to jump back into Matthew 9. Jesus goes ahead and is now ready to deliver his call to his disciples. In Matthew 9, verse 37 and 38, they say, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus has a call for the people who follow him. The call is to pray that leaders may rise up and help lead. But even more so than that, he looks at his disciples, and this is a challenge for them to go and do. It is time for them to join in the shepherding. It is time for them to take that next step of leadership and to go and be a leader. This is a similar call that he has for us. He has a call for us to go and be leaders. I know when we hear the word leader a lot in church, we think of people who are gifted in leadership, people who get up and lead large crowds, people who can organize these huge things. But this is a different type of leadership that we're seeing a call to. This is a call to a one-on-one relationship with somebody where you are leading them back to the Good Shepherd. There is a call for leadership. And in churches, we love to have calls to go and do. Many of you have probably even had a call to go and be a good shepherd to somebody else. But it always gets a little fuzzy wondering what that looks like and what that next step actually is. And thank goodness we have Ezekiel 34. Many of you know this to be true. A lot of great wisdom can be learned from somebody else's failures or our own failures. So if we look at Ezekiel 34, we can make a really great list of that call to be a good shepherd. And this is what I think a good shepherd looks like. They strengthen the weak. They heal the sick. They help the injured. They bring back the strays. And they search for the lost. We need a lot of really good shepherds out there. Today is the day where we get to celebrate a group of students as they get ready to transition. The call for you is to go and be a good shepherd. See, you are not the future leaders of the church. You have been leaders in this church since you were young. You have been leaders in Christ for a very long time. Yes, you're going to be around new people. You're going to be in a new environment, and quite frankly, you're going to have a new set of challenges. The call is the same. Join in with Christ to shepherd the sheep. And this is a bigger call than a group of students. This is a call for all of us to take that next step in leading others. Whether you're sitting in this room today thinking, you know what, I used to be a really great leader, but I'm past my prime. The call to lead is now. Whether you're sitting here thinking, you know what, I'm the next in line to lead and someone else is doing that for me right now. The time is now. Whether you're someone who thinks, you know what, I don't feel equipped to lead from the front, well, it's time to start pushing from the back. We have to have a call to go and reach God's people. We have to go and we have to figure out how to bring God's sheep back in. As I was getting ready for this sermon, and I had the title, What's Next? Because that's been something I've wondered for a really long time. I started to come to the realization that that's not the right question to ask. As I started searching, I tried to figure out what the will of God is directly calling us to ask ourselves. It's not what's next. Because what's next isn't as important as who's next. Who is the next person that you are going to go out and serve? Who is the next person that you're going to go out and love? Who is the next person that you are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to? Who is the next person you are going to lead? As I was prepping for my sermon this week, I got to chat with Jim Barnett, and he told me this quote from Lynn Anderson that I think fits so well, I couldn't help but share it. Jim said that Lynn would say, "A spiritual leader is someone who God-hungry people desire to follow." And listen, we're all going to fall short. We're all going to make those mistakes. Shepherding is hard. And unfortunately, there may be times where we mess up and we hurt those people closest to us. Or we may mess up and we just drop the ball. But thank goodness there is a shepherd who's much bigger than us. There's a shepherd who comes and who fills in the gaps. When we are lost, he brings us right back in. And he asks us that question again. Will you join in with me in shepherding? Will you go out and will you pull people back into me? As we get ready to leave this place today, I want to leave you with one question. I think this is a question we should ask ourselves every single day. And the question is simple. Who's next? Let's worship.